We're going to turn next in our Bibles to Psalm 42. If you're using one of the Black Pew Bibles, Psalm 42 is on page 469. Every now and then, every other month or so on Communion Sundays, we take a break from our normal sermon series and consider one of the songs that God has given us to sing and worship. And we come this morning to book two of the Psalter. Some of you know that there are five books in the Psalter, and some people think that they may be arranged somewhat chronologically in terms of when they were composed. There's other differences between the books of the Psalters. The second book of the Psalter brings in a lot more authors. David wrote most of book one. Lots of different authors help write book two. Book two also speaks about God a little differently. The name for God in book one is often Yahweh. In book two, it's often Elohim, and you'll see that reflected in how God is written about in Psalm 42. You should also know before we read Psalm 42 that it may have been written originally with Psalm 43. Psalm 42 and 43 often are presented together. We're going to consider them. We're just going to consider Psalm 42 this morning. But Psalm 43 was either written sort of as a response to Psalm 42 or written at the same time, and at some point they got split up. But we're going to consider this morning Psalm 42. Let's pray before we read. Lord, all of us are dying people. So make this now for us the words of life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 42. To the choir master, a maskil of the sons of Korah. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me continually, "Where is your God?" These things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me while they say to me continually, "Where is your God?" Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. This is the word of God. It was 2 years ago this week I'll get through this in just a second. It was 2 years ago this week, Jenny Long informed me as we were talking this week, it was 2 years ago that Psalm 42 met Dave and Jenny. 2 years ago this week. They were in Chicago. Dave was getting an MRI because he'd feared that the tumors had gone into his neck. He was in a neck brace at this point. It was 2 years ago this week that he'd been told he had to go on disability and stop working. And Psalm 42 came and met Dave and Jenny. And from then to the end of Dave's life, and since then for Jenny, it's been the song that has most characterized their hearts, their struggle. It's a haunting song of hope, if that makes sense. It's very hopeful, but it's very haunting at the same time. It's a song that I will never sing again without thinking of Dave and the times we spent reading and discussing this song together. It's really a song about someone whose soul has been cast down. It's a song by someone whose soul has been cast down, thrown down, brought down from where it ought to be. It's a song that helps us understand Jesus and what it means to follow a suffering Savior. And without getting too ahead of myself, the simple point of the sermon today is that Jesus was a soul cast down too. Jesus was a soul cast down too. When verse 6, the psalmist writes, "My soul is cast down within me." And if we were to put this in sort of modern terms, we would be speaking of something we call depression. We might be speaking of something others call spiritual depression, not often very different things. And the psalmist helps us understand that depression, times of great and crippling sadness, are often a part of the Christian life. Being a sad Christian is not an oxymoron. Being a sad Christian means that we may be just like Jesus. Here's what one writer said about this. He says, "The Psalms treat depression more realistically than many of today's popular books on Christianity and psychology. David and other psalmists often found themselves deeply depressed for various reasons. They did not, however, apologize for what they were feeling, nor did they confess it as sin. It was a legitimate part of their relationship with God. They interacted with Him through the context of their depression." If you were maybe a child of the 80s or 90s and came up through any sort of parachurch ministry, then at some point you sang Psalm 42, verse 1. There was a famous praise song. I don't know if it's still sung in churches, but we sang, "As the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God." And the problem with that song, and the problem with any song that only sings one verse from the Psalter, is that it presented the idea of a deer panting for God, or of us, our soul longing for God, like it was a good thing. Like it was a positive reflection of how much we want to be with God. But that's not what's going on here at all. This is not the thirst of somebody who's just come in from mowing the lawn and is looking forward to a glass of water. This is the thirst of somebody who is next to death in a desert and honestly has no idea where the water is. This is somebody who longs to be with God but can't find Him. Longs to be in the house of God but can't physically be there. This is not a happy, clappy song. It's a song for the depressed. This is not just important for you here today who are struggling with depression, or those of you who have struggled with depression. This is important for the whole church to understand. Another writer quoted by David Murray wrote this. He said, "Being depressed is bad enough in itself, but being a depressed Christian is worse. And being a depressed Christian in a church full of people who do not understand depression is like a little taste of hell." And if you weren't so depressed, some of you depressed people would say amen. Because you know what that feels like. This is a song of depression, a song of somebody who's been cast down. It's not the only one in the Psalter like this. There are many psalms in the Psalter that reflect a heart that is grieving, a heart that is mourning the sinful realities of the world, a heart that just can't get over the sadness it's experiencing. And this is why as we read and sing Psalm 42, we see it bouncing back and forth between faith and questions, between struggles and belief. And that's okay. The first thing I want to point out then from Psalm 42 are the sources of spiritual depression. The sources of spiritual depression. As I do that, let me suggest for you two books. If this is a topic that's of interest to you or of really personal interest to you, I would suggest two books. One is by David Murray. It's a very short book called Christians Get Depressed Too. Christians Get Depressed Too. It's very helpful. It corrects some of the problems in the modern evangelical church, especially in the modern Reformed church. Another book, a slightly older book and more of a classic, is Martin Lloyd-Jones' book called Spiritual Depression. And if you really are struggling and have struggled for a while, that would be a book that will lift your soul to the Lord. So I encourage you to look into those two books. In his book, David Murray reflects on the fact that depression is often of a complex source. It's very rare that depression and times of sadness come to us simply because of one thing. Most of the time when somebody is crippled by sadness in their life, the source of that is often a complex source. It's rarely only physical, or only mental, or only spiritual. It's often a combination of those things. In this song, the psalmist identifies three sources of his sadness, three sources of his depression. They're not the only possible sources of sadness, but there are three that I think will resonate in our hearts. The first is this. He says, "My sadness comes from a change in circumstances." A change in circumstances. Look with me first at verse 4. The psalmist says, "I remember as I pour out my soul, I remember how I used to go with the throng. I used to go to the house of God. I used to even lead them to the house of God. Which begs the question, why aren't you going now to church? Why aren't you going now to the temple, to the synagogue? Well, we find the answer in verse 6 and 7. He says in verse 6, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Now, I don't know how good your biblical geography is, but here's where it matters just a little bit. Where is Jerusalem? Where is the temple to which the throngs would go? It's in the south of Israel. Where is Mount Hermon? Where is Mount Mizar? Where does the Jordan flow from? It's in the north. Clearly, what's happened is that this person or this group of people have been relocated. In some form or another, they are exiles. They can't get to where they want to be. This is the song of an exile who physically is not allowed to go to where he wants to be. One writer did some research on this, and he kind of imagines where he might have been when he wrote this. He says, the psalmist stands on the stony ascent of the Golan Heights at the sources of the Jordan River, from which he looks up and sees nearby Mount Hermon. No sound is heard but the loud pounding and roar of the rushing stream as the waters would come down from Mount Hermon and Mount Mizar, feeding the Jordan River. There would be waterfalls. There would be loud crashing. And that picture comes back into the psalm in just a little bit. So what's happening then is the first source of his sadness is that he's not where he wants to be. His external circumstances have changed. He had to move, as some of you have had to move, maybe when you didn't want to move. He's in exile. Not many of us have ever experienced that type of exile, but we do know what it feels like to have our circumstances changed beyond our control and to be apart from where we want to be, maybe especially to be apart from the people of God. The second source that he names are the taunts of the enemy. Verse 3, he says, my tears have been my food day and night while they say to me continually, where is your God? And then again in verse 10, they say to me continually, where is your God? In verse 10, he says that this taunt from my enemies is a deadly wound in my bones. As kids, we were taught by other kids to say that words can't hurt us. Only sticks and stones can hurt us. But the psalmist says that these taunts, when the enemies come to me, they come to me when I'm already sad. They come to me when I'm already low, when I've already lost so much. And they say, well, now where's your God? Now where's your God? And some of you have heard those very words from people. And some of you, if you haven't heard them from people, you've at least heard them from your own soul and the doubts that come from your own heart. We hear them in our culture. We hear them from the media all the time. When horrible things happen in our nation, when a storm wreaks havoc on a whole state, what do we hear? Where is your God? You ask me to believe in your God now? Where was he when the storms came to Texas 2 weeks ago? So these taunts from the enemy bring the psalmist lower. But the most grievous source of his spiritual depression is not his external circumstances, and it's not the people around him. It's his distance from God. It's his distance from God. Again, verse 1, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? And he says, I remember when I used to go to worship, and I can't now. Do you kids know what it's like to be thirsty? Really, really thirsty. Sometimes we can get so thirsty that there's almost nothing else we can think about. We get so thirsty we can't talk. We can be so thirsty that our body begins to hurt. So thirsty that it's the only thing that we can even think about. And the psalmist says that that's what's going on in my soul. I know that all I need, I know that all I want is the presence of God. And the psalmist is not saying that God is not omnipresent. He's not saying that God isn't everywhere. But if you live in Old Testament Israel, there was one place where you were really allowed to worship God. You were allowed to go to the temple, and now he's not. And further, there are those of us who understand that it's one thing to say, yes, I know God's everywhere. But there are times in my life where I felt the presence of God, and I don't now, and I haven't for a long time, and it's the only thing I want. And it's that becomes the greatest source of spiritual depression. So some of you understand Psalm 42, I think, from a pretty instinctive level. Some of you have read this, and even as we read it this morning, some of you just, you get it immediately. But I want us to pause here to consider that not only is this the song of depressed people, but as all the Psalms are, that this is the song of Jesus Christ. And that Jesus Christ is a soul cast down as well. We've named and seen in the Psalms, in this Psalm, three sources of spiritual depression: change in circumstances, the taunts of enemies, and distance from God. And so it's worth remembering together that a little over 2,000 years ago, the second person of the Trinity, who had lived in eternal fellowship and in the most blessed and perfect place, perfect beyond our ability to imagine, out of obedience to his Father, entered this world as a man and subjected himself to all the miseries of this life. His circumstances were changed. The book of Philippians tells us that he set aside his glory for a time. And he came to this world where nobody worshipped him like they ought to. He came to this world where even if he didn't suffer some of the sicknesses that other people suffered, he suffered all the miseries of this life. He suffered all the bad things that we suffer. His circumstances were as changed as anyone's circumstances have ever been. We would also note that Jesus experienced the taunts of the enemy. In fact, we might point out that his public ministry began by having Satan make fun of him. Turn this bread, turn this stone into bread. His public ministry ended at the cross with people mocking him. If you are the Son of God, get yourself down from there. And it's not like people didn't make fun of him in the meantime. Jesus was a man of sorrows, acquainted with shame. And although there were people who loved him and followed him, there were many more who disbelieved and who mocked him. And then we remember that Jesus, though being God himself, experienced on the cross a distance from God that you don't ever need to know. It was on the cross where Jesus cried out using Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? And although he doesn't quote from Psalm 42, he might as well have in verse 9, I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? You might know what it feels like to be distant from God and to feel the dryness of the soul that comes with that distance. But Jesus knows it better. Jesus knows it better. He allowed himself to be hung on the cross, understanding that at the moment of his crucifixion and the time of his death, his most loved Father would turn his back on him and allow him to die in our place, allow him to experience hell itself on the cross. This is not just the song of depressed people, it's the song of our Savior Jesus Christ. And for you who are struggling this morning, this does two great things for us. First of all, it gives you comfort. It gives you comfort and companionship. We've all heard that misery loves company. Although that phrase doesn't mean it this way, it does help to know that somebody else understands. And even if nobody else understands your sadness, even if nobody else really gets it, even if nobody else is connecting with you and asking how you're doing, Jesus Christ came to this world and suffered as you suffer. And as lonely as you might ever feel, in your suffering, in your sadness, and in your depression, you never have been and you never will be alone. You will always have a friend in Jesus. The second thing that this does for us, beyond simply giving us comfort by having a good friend, is that the king here, as he sings to us his depressed song, shows us the right path. He shows us the right path to take through depression. I want to make clear as we talk about depression this morning that the Psalms are not a textbook of physiology. They're not a textbook of psychiatry. The Psalms are not written to give us perfect and full knowledge of why people become depressed. The lots of things that go on in people's bodies and lives that the Psalms don't help us fully understand. The Psalms are not merely for diagnosis. They're not a textbook to just help us understand. They're also not an easy answer. There's nowhere in the Psalms where it says, just pray this song and you won't be depressed anymore. As long as I've been a pastor and tried to help people with depression, I have never seen depression go away instantly. Never seen it. I've never seen the magic prayer that just makes people happy again. I haven't found it. If you have it, by the way, let me know. Seems much more often, in fact, I would say, venture to say all the time, that depression is not cured overnight, but that God wants us to view depression as a path to take. And therefore, the Psalms don't give us an easy answer, but I want you to think of them more like a map. The Psalms give us a path. They show us how to walk through depression. They showed us how to walk through sadness in a way that glorifies God. There are, before we get to the right path, there are wrong paths to take. And again, in my experience, I'm going to summarize all this. I've seen people take two wrong paths in dealing with their depression. I just want to warn you away from these paths. And these are sort of summing up lots of different problems that people create for themselves. But when people struggle with depression, I've seen them take two paths. One is to drown their depression, and the other is to distract themselves from it. We drown our depression through alcohol. We drown our depression through drug use. We drown our depression through sleep and staying in bed all day long. We find something that is momentarily pleasant, and then we indulge to great extent. And we try to drown this depression with a little bit of something that was good, and by overusing it, we make it very bad. By the way, I'm not saying that there's never time for medication when it comes to depression. That's not what I'm talking about when we talk about drowning. We're talking about somebody who is trying to wash away the feeling with something that feels good only momentarily. I've also seen people try to distract themselves from their depression. I'm very sad, so I'm going to work more hours. Very sad and depressed. So instead of dealing with that, I'm going to do this other thing. I'm going to give myself to something. And people can either be depressed in a way that relegates them to their bed all the time, or they get more busy and they do more things and they don't want to deal with their depression, their sadness. Well, the Psalms give us a right path to take. And here in Psalm 42, we want to see three elements of the right path through depression. The first is pretty simple. That faith deals with God. Faith deals with God. Excuse me. Verse 7 says, deep calls to deep. At the roar of your waterfalls, all your breakers and your waves have gone over me. Verse 9, the psalmist turns to God and says, why have you forgotten me? Faith is not a simple answer, but it deals with God. In other words, when you are depressed, you have to go to God. You don't have to be happy when you go, but you've got to go to God. You've got to deal with God. I remember reading Psalm 42 with Dave and Jenny in their living room some months after it found them. And we were just talking about it. There are parts of Psalm 42 I still don't understand. We were reading in verse 7, deep calls to deep, but the roar of your waterfalls, all your breakers and your waves have gone over me. It's a beautiful picture, but it's a haunting picture. And I remember Dave saying, well, at least the waves are God's waves. And when you're sad, it's okay to be sad, but it's not okay to walk away from God. God is a big boy. He can handle your questions. He can handle your sadness. It doesn't frighten him. He can handle you coming to him and saying, why have you forgotten me? He hasn't forgotten anyone. But it's okay for you to ask. He can handle that. What he won't handle and what he won't allow is you letting your sadness drive a wedge between you and him. So faith deals with God. It goes back to God. before it gets healed. A lot of times we feel like, I'll go back to God when I'm happy enough to go back to God. That's not how that works. We go back to God with our sadness. Secondly, faith preaches. Faith preaches. There's a refrain, a chorus in the psalm, verse 5, verse 11. It's repeated in Psalm 43 as well. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise in my salvation and my God. Faith preaches. So not only does faith go to God, faith, in the middle of great sadness, turns inward. And instead of letting the sadness preach to you, you've got to get a hold of it. And you've got to shake it a little bit. And you've got to say, why, my soul, are you cast down? Why are you cast down? He says elsewhere in the psalm, my soul is cast down. It's a fact. But then he goes back to himself and says, why? Why are you cast down? And by asking that question, the psalm and the psalmist is not belittling his problems. He's not saying, I don't have any problems or my problems aren't real. But by asking that question and by answering it the way he does, what he's doing is calling his soul to a higher reality. It's fine to admit, I've got huge problems and they're not going away. But you have a bigger Savior. And so the way out of depression is not to belittle your problems and pretend like they're not a problem. Not to say, well, I'm not sad or it's not a big deal. The way out of depression is to grab yourself and say, your problems are a big deal, but your God is bigger than your problems. Hope in God, for I will again praise him. So when you're struggling with depression, you've got to go to God and you've got to get a hold of yourself. You need to take control of yourself by the power that God gives you to do it. You need to grab yourself by the jacket and just shake yourself and say, why are you cast down? Hope in God, for you will again praise him. Thirdly, faith not only deals with God and preaches to the self, faith believes and prays those eternal realities. Faith believes and prays those eternal realities. Not only do we say to ourselves, you will again praise God, then we believe it. And we pray until we believe it. So there is no simple path out of depression, but there is a path of faithfulness to walk through it. Deal with God, preach to yourself, believe the eternal realities, and pray those eternal realities. Before we get to the end of the sermon, I want to take a moment, kind of take a turn here in the sermon and go to verse 8 with you. Verse 8 says, by day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. Up to this point in the sermon, what I've been trying to do is to help all of you understand depression, help all of you understand the path so that you can either be prepared for it or help somebody else through the path of depression. But for a couple of minutes, I want to speak just to you who are here this morning, who are hurting and who are sad and are hiding it. Those of you who cry yourself to sleep at night, I want to speak to those of you who have contemplated suicide, which is, I can say that because I'm not breaking your confidence, because there's far more than one of you who has thought about that here in this room. God's plan for your life might include sadness. It does not include you being crippled by that sadness. God may choose to lead you through great and mighty storms. He does not intend for you to be made useless by those storms. Verse 8 again, by day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. No matter what you're facing, and no matter what sadness is with you at night or in the morning, let me tell you what God did this morning. For each and every one of his children, God this morning commanded his love to be with you. He gave an order to his love. He commanded his love to be with me. And tonight, when you go to sleep, and some of you will cry yourself to sleep tonight because you cry yourself to sleep every night. Some of you will feel more lonely at nighttime than you ever feel. God tonight will be singing to your soul. At night, his song is with me. And he will be the father maybe you never had, singing a lullaby to your heart. In the morning, he commands his love, and at night, he sings over you. A prayer to the God of my life. That last phrase never made much sense to me, but I think it does now. Not only is God commanding his love for you in the morning and singing over you in the night, God is praying for you. It says a prayer to the God of my life, but I want to remind you that we serve a Trinitarian God. Our God is three persons in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ brings your name on his chest into the throne room of the Father, and that Jesus lives to make intercession for you constantly. Which means if no one else is praying for you, Jesus is. And the book of Romans says that the Holy Spirit joins in the party. And that when you can't figure out what to pray or how to pray, that the Holy Spirit prays for you prayers that are too deep to even put into words. The Holy Spirit groans for you in the presence of your Father in heaven. This prayer to the God of your life is not a prayer that comes from your weak and sad soul. It's his own prayer that he prays. God prays to God for you. And so I don't for a second think that verse 8 is going to solve your sadness. It's going to give that easy button to get you out of depression. But it will see you through. It will be a life preserver at night when no one else knows what you're going through. It will help you get out of bed in the morning when all you want to do is sleep. So your call is just to believe and to trust this God. As you believe and trust in that God, those of you who are struggling today, let me plead with you to get help. To get help. The psalmist, one of the reasons he's cast down is that he can't be with the people of God. He used to be with them and now he can't. He can't be with God and he can't be with the people of God. One of God's answers for depression is other people. And it's not going to work if you decide, well, I'm going to overcome my sadness by going home and holding on to Jesus. And I'm just going to believe harder and I'll be happy. You've tried it. It didn't work. Because that's not often the plan of God. Usually the plan of God is for you to come to the church and to get help. And then to go to somebody else who says, well, if you can't hold on to Jesus today, I'm going to hold on to Jesus and I'm going to hold on to you and we'll be okay together. That's the way God gets us through, is with each other. And if you are struggling, you are not meant to do it alone. There is no shame in depression. Because we have a Savior who is cast down. This is a problem that the church has propagated by pretending that we always have to be happy. That anyone who's sad is doing something wrong. It's not always true. And if you're sad, please get help. And in all seriousness, if you have contemplated horrible things, you do not have to be ashamed. Please call me this week and tell me. And I will find somebody to help you, or I will help you myself. And at night, when you feel like you're all alone and you're crying, pick up the phone and call me. Call your friends. You're not meant to do this alone. Jesus is our friend, but Jesus often gives us his friendship through each other. So again, I know that at the end of this sermon, you who came here depressed today aren't automatically going to be not depressed. But there is a path. There is a faithful Savior. I'd like to end by reading from an article written by David Taylor, who lives in Houston. And the title of the article was, When Jesus Doesn't Calm the Storm. when Jesus doesn't calm the storm. A 34-year-old Houston police officer drowned in his patrol car. A beloved coach at a high school in southeast Houston was taken by the floodwaters. A 3-year-old girl was found clinging to the lifeless body of her mother. 4 children and their great-grandparents were swept away into the Greens Bayou. Their bodies are as yet unrecovered. All the sorrow and suffering in this world is a mystery. There is no wrapping our heads around it. There just isn't. It's a mystery whose meaning will only be disclosed at the end of the age. In the middle of it, all we can do is trust the one who has suffered with us and for us. Trust the kind of God who weeps with us, who gives his life to serve the destitute. Let's stand and pray together. Lord, we lift our hearts to you in thanksgiving. We are so thankful that Jesus was a soul cast down to. Lord, we would particularly pray this morning 2 things. Lord, we want to be a church that is ready and able to help people who are sad. Lord, help us to communicate to them that they are not an inconvenience. Help us to stop putting to shame those who are sad and depressed. Help us to be ready to help. Lord, secondly, we would pray for those who are sad, for those who are hurting, for those whose sadness just seems to cling to them and they can't get rid of it. Lord, would you please, by the power of your Holy Spirit, communicate this psalm to them. Make it their song. Allow them the strength to deal with you, to bring their sadness to you. But Lord, teach them and remind them today that you have commanded your steadfast love, and that tonight you'll be singing a lullaby to them. Lord, make the sad people here sad in a way that glorifies you. And we do pray for deliverance. But we acknowledge that sometimes people are called by you to go through long periods of sadness, long periods of depression. But Lord, it doesn't have to be that way. And we pray for deliverance. We pray that you would deliver those who are sad. Deliver those whose souls are cast down. We thank you again for this psalm. It gives us life. It gives us hope. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to sing, of course, Psalm 42. Begin by singing Psalm 42, Selection C. If you have a prayer card, pass that in, and Ben will pick that up. Psalm 42, Selection C.